Good morning.
Good morning.
And it is good to see everyone. Good to be here. I want you to know that I've been looking forward to this for a long time. And we've had great anticipation about this week and being together with the good folks here again. It's like a homecoming and a wonderful one at that. There's a lot I'd like to talk about, a lot of things I'd like to just tell you, but maybe we can do that in the meantime, while we're eating or something of that nature. We're in here to study and to worship God, so I won't take up a lot of time in discussing things that maybe we can be discussing among ourselves a little bit later on. But I do thank you. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to be with you. Dave, do I have this on?
Yeah, it's on.
Okay. I can't hear if it's working or not. So, but I want you to know that it is a privilege. It is an honor to be asked to come and to join together with you in your efforts for the Lord this week. Looking forward to this opportunity. I want to lay a little groundwork for what we're going to do this week, what we're going to study this week. There was a point in the life of our Lord that He came into Jerusalem. And He had what people term as a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And He came there, and there were a lot of things in the minds of people that were transpiring and going on. And there were a lot of thoughts that people had about Him and wondering different things. And so there was a lot of chatter going on concerning this event and concerning Jesus and His being there. And as He came, there were some who came to, I guess, observe and to find out things about Him. And there was a certain group of individuals that came up to the apostles of Jesus. And they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." You may remember that statement. And I began to consider the statement that those individuals made. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now, with that in mind, I thought, wouldn't that make a good theme for a gospel meeting? To have the entire meeting, every lesson, around the theme, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." With every lesson centering upon Jesus, some aspect of His life, some aspect of His workings, whether now or then. And so I decided, I think that'll work. So that's what I'm going to look at this week. The theme of this meeting is, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." In every lesson this week, we're going to discover Jesus. For many, some of the things we discover you will already know, but if you recall, the Scriptures are there to remind us. And so we're going to look into these matters. So that's going to be the theme of this gospel meeting, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now, this morning, if you'll turn to John chapter 1, I want to look at some groundwork as we begin to study together. What time, how long do we have? What time does the bell ring? 20 till. Okay. This morning, I want to look at John chapter 1 and the first 18 verses of that chapter. Now, I won't look at every verse in detail, but there are going to be a few verses that we get into in quite detail. As we begin, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, there are a number of wonderful things that are taught within these verses, and I want to look at a few of them to just lay a little bit of groundwork for the rest of the week. I want to examine Jesus and what is mentioned here in these few verses about Him. As we begin with verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." Now, this will deal with Jesus' pre-earthly existence. In the beginning. Now, this is the same beginning that Moses spoke of in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1 when it's recorded through inspiration, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the beginning here. In the beginning. He's talking about the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. Now, we need to remember, eternity is not time. Eternity is not even a vast amount of time. In fact, eternity is the direct opposite of time. Timeless. In the beginning, you had time on earth as it started. That's the beginning here. Moses began through inspiration with the beginning of time and look forward. Now, John here, through inspiration, begins at time and considers backward into eternity. Moses began with the works of creation. In the beginning, God created the world. But John here begins with the one who did the creating. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the word "was" is important here. In the beginning was the Word. Now, without going into some of the more detailed matters of the word being durative and perfect and so forth, the thought is this. When it says "was," he's dealing with something in existence prior to the beginning. In other words, in the beginning, as the beginning came into existence, the Word was already. It was already in existence. Jesus, the Word, was already in existence before the beginning of time. It places the Word, there Jesus being Word, prior to the beginning of time. Some of you may remember Brother Guyon Woods, may have read some of his writings. He noted in a quote, "He who was there when the beginning began did not begin with the beginning and is thus eternal in nature." In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." People wrongfully have the misconception, or the idea rather, wrongfully have the idea that Jesus had His beginning when He was born of Mary. Not true. He said there, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Word. In the beginning was. In the beginning, as time began, the Word was. He was already in existence. Now we could look into a little more about the Word, but I won't be able to cover everything in these passages. A word carries both the idea of revelation and expression of the idea. Jesus is the complete revelation of deity to the world. Why not? What better thing to look and say, the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus possessed every characteristic of deity. In John 14 and verse 9, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" So Jesus, as He was with His disciples, said, "I'm showing you the Father. You see the Father through Me." Now the word there, logos, is a personal name looking to Jesus Himself. He's not dealing with the gospel, the truth that came through Him. In the beginning was the Word. And then He goes a little further and said, "And the Word was with God." If you look more literally, that it's the idea of the Word was before the face of God. They're in the presence of God. He didn't say He was in God in the sense that He was just a single attribute of God. He didn't say He was from God as some characteristic proceeding forth from God, but He said He was with God. The idea of complete harmony, communion, and fellowship. Oneness. The Word was with God. He was and possesses the essence of the nature of God. He was another, yet not another other than God. You remember in Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "And let us make man in our image," plural. The plural being used there indicates, as we study throughout the Scripture, the Godhead. The three persons of the Godhead are mentioned together a number of times throughout Scripture. I was going to look at some of them, but we like I said, can't cover it all. But Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, to give you a for instance. "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighted upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There you have the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. Again, Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, and other passages, Jude verse 20 and verse 21, all go along these ideas and these lines. So, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So you have John in this introduction to this magnificent writing, beginning this book with Jesus, setting forth the outstanding truths concerning the Word and His being God. Where? The Word was with God. When? In the beginning. Prior to the beginning, He was. Who was He? He is God. So you have the when, the where, and the who. Now, he goes on, and he says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Notice verse 3, "And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, there are people who have the misconception that Jesus is a created being. Well, if He is a created being, maybe at the time of His birth or conception here, then how could He create all things? If He's a created being at the time of His conception, but things were created prior to that, how could He create them if He did not exist? Jesus in the flesh set forth the great scheme of redemption of the Father and brought it to fruition. Now, He is what we may term as, or was, the active agent in creation. Verse 3, "And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Well, what does He mean by all things? Does He mean everything? Or does He mean everything of a particular class? He said what He meant. All things. Whatever we look around us and see, He was the active agent in creating it. All things. All things were made by Him, literally through Him. All things past, all things present, all things future. He's the agency through whom all things exist and are created. He's not only the creator, but He is the sustainer, the director, and the preserver of such. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16 and verse 17, listen to what's being said there. "For by Him," speaking of Jesus here, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Again, the reality that He is the active agent in creation. He's the one through whom this came to pass. But it's interesting when you look at the end of that verse, by Him all things consist. Have you ever wondered, well, what does that mean? What does it mean when He says, by Him all things consist? Okay, He made all things, but what does it mean all things consist by Him? The idea is this. You have a multiple of parts. All those parts come together and are held together to make a whole. Each part in its proper place being held together. That's the idea behind the phrase, by Him all things consist. He made each individual part, but by Him all things consist. By Him all those parts come together and are held together in the proper order. That's the idea behind that phrase. So, not only is Jesus the active agent in creation, but He is active in holding all these things together in the proper order. Why doesn't the earth get closer to the sun? Why didn't it get out of its orbit and we all just melt, burn up? Or why on the outward swing there does it not go out further away from the sun and we all freeze to death? And there are any number of examples we could bring up. The law of gravitation. Why does the law of gravitation stay in order and we all don't go floating off, etc.? It's simply this. By Him all things consist. All of it's held together. All the parts are held together as a whole. And so that's the reason the solar system works as it does and stays in the proper order. That's the reason the law of gravity is in order and any number of things we can think of. That's why things continue on in the way they are. Because He has control and He has the order of it. Another interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, here He's talking about Jesus. And then He says, upholding all things by the word of His power. Again, showing the power that He has to speak and everything be taken care of as it needs be. Jesus was the part of the divine nature of the Godhead through whom the creative powers were executed and through whom they continue to stay in their proper order in existence. But He says, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Not even one thing. Not one. Now this should, you know, as John begins in this, and we're just skimming the surface of this to lay some groundwork, but you can see the depth that you can go into in this in realizing the magnitude of this one to whom the Bible is presenting here. If every single thing was made by Him, and the text clearly declares that, then He was not Himself made. If everything that exists was made by Him, then He was not created because He created every single thing. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying it attests to the eternal nature of our Lord. Eternal, not created. You see, people for years, for centuries, and they still do, try to find ways to break down Christianity. And try to find ways to say, okay, it's not what you really say it is. And they want to begin sometimes with Jesus and want to say, well, you know, he was one of the great prophets and he had one of the greatest set of moral values that the world has ever seen. But that's about the extent of it. No, that's not the extent of it. That's what John is trying to help us to see here. He goes on and said, verse 4, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light of men, because His teaching is to the mind of men, the illuminating factor as light, as natural light is to the eye. Life is in Him. Without Him, there is no life. And of course, obviously, spiritual life is the same way. Verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Throughout the Bible, light and darkness are put into contrast one with the other. And when you read of light, you think of that which is good, that which pertains to righteousness and goodness. And when you think about darkness, you think of something that is not good. You think of something that may be of an evil nature, and rightfully so, because the Bible portrays it that way. The things that are good and right and godly, light. The things that are of Satan, of an immoral, of an evil nature, darkness. So he is presented as light. Then he goes on and said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And of course, we're not going to get into John the Baptizer here and all of this, but I'll read through it. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now notice verse 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches." There's a reason why our Lord didn't just say, "I'm the vine." He said, "I'm the true vine." Well, in saying He's the true vine, He recognized that there would be those who would claim to be the vine that weren't. Well, here, He's the true light. Well, there would be those who claim that they have light, but it's not the true light. Jesus is the true light. This verse simply identifies the fact of enlightenment, and other passages indicate the manner in which the light is appropriated through, of course, the recorded Word. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Of course, sad situation there. When you think, and I can't imagine, and I've tried, but I don't think I can imagine to the fullest extent what it meant when Jesus came to this world and came among His own creation, that which He Himself created as the active agent in creation, came down to give hope, and then His own creation rejected Him. Now, it's one thing for us to be rejected of our own family, of our own friends, etc. But it's an entire different thing, an entirely new spectrum for the Creator to be rejected of the creation. And I don't believe we can fathom the depths of that. Verse 11, "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." Now, verse 12, I want to spend a moment on. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now this is a seriously important passage. This passage, I don't know how to express all of the importance of it. There are some teachings that people have that this passage just totally annihilates, and I think they just overlook it. And don't even consider it. Here in this passage, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." This is a clear and convincing evidence that believing alone, with the idea of just ascertaining that God exists or Jesus is Savior, does not constitute one as a child of God. You know those who have the idea of faith alone? All you have to do is just believe. I'm not saying people aren't sincere in those thinkings. And I'm not downgrading their sincerity. Wouldn't do that. But at the same time, look at the passage very carefully. "As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to" what? "Become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In other words, those who believe on His name are in the position that they can become sons of God. Well, that refutes the idea that if one just believes that they are a son of God, a child of God. Very clearly refutes that. The word power there, "as many as received Him to them gave he the power. The word power means a right or a privilege, a liberty of action. The believer then has the privilege to become a child of God. How do they become a child of God? Well, obviously through obedience, as the Bible teaches in other places. It's obvious that one does not have the privilege of becoming what one already is. If you're already a child of God, then you don't have the privilege of becoming a child of God. Well, if I become a child of God just through faith only, alone, by just believing, then what am I going to do with this passage? He says, in essence, those who look at this and understand this truth and believe in Him, they are given the liberty, the power, to become sons of God. So, it's a seriously important thought in that passage that sometimes we read through there and we're interested in the first few verses. We're interested in verses 10 and 11 where it says that you know, He came to His own received Him not. But how about verse 12 there? Next time you're discussing with someone concerning the idea of faith alone or just believe and everything's all right, flip over to John chapter 1 and verse 12 and discuss it with them. Help them. Teach them the Word of God. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The antecedent here must be children of God, because they are the ones who are born of God. You remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and Jesus talked concerning the new birth and explained to him that one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. The children of God, not of blood, perhaps reference to blood relationship, physical kin with the parents, or the will of the flesh, the physical actions of two individuals in procreation, the will of man, the desire that man may have to procreate. None of those put one in the position of being born again as God calls for in a spiritual nature. It's only through God. God alone can impart spiritual life. God alone can set forth the evidences that reveal to us how such can happen. Now, another passage I want to get in before our time gets away is verse 14. And this ushers us into this week's study. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we mentioned earlier, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning as it happened, the Word was already in existence. But there's a change in the verb form here. And the Word became. Now, this word became carries the idea of a definite point in time into which an event occurred. In other words, He became flesh. The one that was before time began, at a point in time, became flesh and dwelt among us. He who is eternal became flesh in the incarnation. He was ever existing, but at this time, at this particular point, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So at that point in time, He became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there carries the idea of tabernacled. You remember the tabernacle of the Old Testament? How that it was something that was put in order for a period of time, and then they would move it from place to place. It was somewhere into which was a temporary thing. Well, for a temporary period of time, Jesus was incarnate here, the Word incarnate. Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from God, full of grace and truth. Do you remember the word only begotten, the words only begotten before? One of the most beautiful, cherished passages in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. It's the same word here, monogenēs in the original. This word is a seriously important word, which reflects Jesus and looks upon Him in a very special way, as being one who is of a very special essence, unlike any other. And so John is reminding us here that He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one of His kind. There is not another like Him. So, this one has now, as John records, has become flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, when Jesus walked the earth in the New Testament, He says, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, that He cometh after me, is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. He brought grace with Him, the grace of God. And we have the opportunity of this, as so often is termed, unmerited favor, which God bestows upon us and blesses us with. It's through this one that is offered. No other. Only through this one. Any view of grace or faith which minimizes the obligation of any individual to obey the commandments of God who are accountable to Him is a perversion of biblical teaching. Notice verse 17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The gospel is truth. In verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, I want to get into that a little more as the week progresses. There's one particular section that I have set aside for this. But it's important to understand in verse 18 that He says, Jesus came to declare the Father. He came to us to expose the Father to us. So, as we consider, as our class time is drawing to an end, as we consider, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, as time began, the Word already was. And this Word, created by Him, He's the active agent in creation. By Him all things were created. And He goes on and talks about He's light. He gives people the opportunity who believe on Him to become sons of God. And He came into the world and became flesh, so that grace and truth may come, that the Father may be revealed, that we may have hope. Now that's just a set of passages I wanted to look at sort of as a groundwork for what we're going to study this week concerning Jesus. And so this week, we're going to be looking at this one that John reveals in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Thank you.